Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from the Community Church in Christmas Valley. And I want to say that I've just finished 20 days in St. Charles Hospital. And I have to tell you, these people are really splendid. And I had the best of nursing, the best of doctoring, the best of everything. And these people were so kind to me. Well, that's in the past now, and I'm getting well and hoping that all that they've done for me will now last me the rest of my life. And as I was thinking about this program and others, sometimes I was conscious of what was going on, sometimes I wasn't. There's a mixture that happens to a mind when you have surgery and so on. And I want to share with you that having surgery is not the best thing in the world you ever have, but it certainly solves some problems if you have something going on in your body that needs to get corrected. So today I want to share a little piece of scripture with you because it's a very beautiful piece of scripture. I noticed that taking time out of such a length and not being cognizant of what was going on in the news world, that this country is spending billions and billions of dollars, and it seems to be we as a country are happy to get rid of all our money and to give it to all sorts of things that seem inconsequential and important. There's a great mixture there. I'm quite sure it's very difficult for the new president to work it all out and to get things worked out. But I want to share this with you. Those of us that love the Lord should not be worrying. We should not be in a fury, and we should not allow ourselves to get caught up in this popular thing of being full of anxiety about losing this, that, and the other. One young man said to me, you know, I had about 100,000 in my 401k, and now that 100,000 is worth about 10. I've lost all the rest. It's just almost wiped out. And he's very disappointed. Yet he said something like this, that it seemed to him that because he loved the Lord, it didn't really matter, because the Lord had everything in hand. Well, Jesus was talking to Jews, and if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the 8th chapter of John, and if you turn there, you will read these words in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I know that there's a lot of double speak going on within our political fraternity, and I know that within that fraternity that we call politics, and we call it all sorts of other names as well, within that bracket, there are things that dishonor the Lord Jesus. And if you can get your mind away from the things of this earth and set them on the things of God, you will have something very powerful to live for and to be involved in. I would like to share this with you, that the continuation of being a disciple is in the Word. Now, the fact is that if you're not in the Word, you're out of the Word, and if you're not in it, it is not guiding you, it is not blessing you, it is not causing you to relax and to know that the peace of God that passeth all understanding is your peace, and that peace never fades away. That's a wonderful factor. Just think about it. The Lord Jesus has said that the peace that we have in him never fades away. Now, already, after we have spent several trillion dollars as a country trying to get things organized or reorganized and working, already we have said, well, let's spend another trillion to make sure that the trillion that we've spent is well spent. And that's going to go on, I think, for quite a while. I have no thoughts of us getting out of this mess inside several years. But I want to say this to you. You can have the peace of God that passes all understanding and that will not fade away. You can have that peace that will set you down, fill you up, and cause you to be running over with the gladness and the happiness of knowing that God is in control if you continue in his word. Jesus was talking to these Jewish people who believed on him. Some of you have not made a real big confession about Jesus being your Savior, but you believe in him. You have your faith on Jesus the Christ. Very interestingly, the other day we had somebody in our house, and I was impressed with the discussion that was going on as I was listening to different ones talk, and she suddenly piped up, "If you believe in Jesus, all is well." Now, up to that moment, I had never thought that she would say such a thing, but this lady said it, and so I was able to say to her a little later, "Just how much do you trust Jesus?" And she said this to me. She said, "With all my heart." I hadn't caught on that she was a Christian. I hadn't caught on that this lady was understanding what we were talking about. And the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews that believed on him. He was talking in a very personal way. "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." Now he was saying, "I want you to understand that you and I are related, and we are related because of the word of God." One of the things that Satan has done his very best to do is to cause people to say that the word of God is just a load of fables. It's no different from other books that are written about other religions. But it is different, because the word of God is the inerrant word of God. That is, it is without error. Not only without error, it is God speaking about himself and showing to us his attributes and showing us that he is the Lord God Almighty. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he is our God. He is the living God. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh, as some people pronounce that, and he is the living God. I like to think that he is Jehovah Jireh. I like to think that he is Jehovah Shammah. And these are words that come from the word of God, the presence of God. God will fulfill all our needs. And God is the God that supplies our needs and helps us, leads us, guides us, and keeps us. Now, it is important to understand that the Lord Jesus caused a lot of questions. As you read this whole chapter, and you should do that to understand what I'm saying, you discover that as you go back and forth in the Gospel of John, Jesus causes people to ask questions that he can answer, and yet they don't understand always even the answers. For instance, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we read how it is that Nicodemus said, "Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Don't be silly, of course not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is this: that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. So don't be surprised when I say to you, ye must be born again." Jesus was applying the word of God to the heart of a man called Nicodemus. And he was saying to Nicodemus that you need to be born again because your spirit is dead in trespasses and in sin. The little baby that we like to call so innocent is a baby that is born with sin. "In sin did my mother conceive me. I inherited sin, the sin factor, from my parents, who inherited it from their parents," and so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So when a child is born, they have sin. And Jesus said, it's necessary for that part of me that has received the natural sin, it is so necessary that I get rid of the wrongness of natural sin, and I need to be born again. Now, I know I use a term, natural sin. Some of you wouldn't use that term, and I suppose that's my English coming through. But it is the sin that I was born with, the sin that I inherited from my parents. It seems unfair sometimes that a child is born And before they take many breaths, it is discovered that they have the sin of their parents within them. Jesus said, "Marvel not, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you have to be born again. The spirit of a man or woman needs to be born again." How do you do that? You have faith in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him, and you confess your sin. You say, "I have inherited sin, and I would like you, Lord, please, to deal with my sin now and cause me to be believing in you." And then said Jesus, "Ye are my disciples indeed. If you keep on reading my word, your sin is forgiven and your sin is dealt with and you're free." That's a beautiful thing, to be free. I hate to be under bondage, but you're free. Now look at what Jesus goes on and says, and he is asked by Nicodemus, "How can a man be born again?" He is now told the answer to that. And secondly, the question comes up, "How can a man give us his flesh to eat?" How is that possible? Well, that's cannibalism, we might say. Jesus said, "You've got to know and be part of my flesh and part of me as an individual," meaning that I must be so close to him that I must take him into my life and be filled with his life, that his life may overtake my life. Then again, he causes people to ask the question. Jesus says, "There is a time when ye shall seek me and not find me, and whither I go ye cannot come. What manner of man is this?" is the question that the people have. Why does he say these things? Why does he say, "In a little while I'll be gone, and where I go you can't come"? What does he mean? Jesus was saying, "I'm going to save your soul. I'm going to cleanse your soul. I'm going to cause you to become a new creature in Christ. I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you this wonderful privilege of walking in the Spirit with me, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you in spirit and in truth." And the disciples had to understand that Jesus was going to go to Calvary. He was going to suffer many things. He was going to be crucified. He was going to give up the ghost and die. He was going to be taken off the cross. He was going to be buried, and he was going to be resurrected 3 days later, and then he was going to ever live forevermore in the presence of God, making intercession for you and I. That's where he is today, sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, ever living to make intercession for us. What a great privilege this is. We have an advocate with the Father, and the Father is listening to that advocate. There are times when sin overwhelms us. There are times when sin becomes so attractive we fall into it. There are times when sin seems the way to go, and we walk in that. Jesus says you need to clean your act up and come to me and confess your sin and be forgiven of your sin and to walk in cleanliness of heart and cleanliness of spirit and cleanliness of soul. You can have this cleanliness. You can have all that Jesus gives because he gives it to you. Then listen to Jesus. He says, "I will not forsake you. I will not leave you." The word forsake, "I will not divorce you. I will not turn you away." It could mean both of those words, divorce and turn away. "I will not leave you." Now, if you sit down for a minute and think, there are times when life gets very frightening. When I said to you at the beginning of this program that I had spent 20 days or thereabouts in St. Charles Hospital, I want you to know there were some scary moments. There were moments that I didn't know where I was or who I was or what was going on. There were moments when I couldn't calculate my own thinking, and I couldn't think straight. There were moments when I was coming out of this anesthetic thing and I thought I was almost out, and then I seemed to plunge back into it. And I was in a dark place. There was a time when I was frightened. And yet, every once in a while, I would remember in this strange experience that was going on inside my mind that Jesus had said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm looking after you. I will be with you. I stay with you close, and I will keep you all the days of your life. And then there was a great peace of God that passed all understanding, that flooded my soul and flooded my inner person, and I was awake unto God. Now, some of the nurses that nurse me, if they're listening to this, they'll say, he was out of his mind. And I expect that it appeared that way, and I'm sure I was in some different respects. But the beautiful thing is that God alone never left me. Never left me. Those that were watching, those that were looking on, saw something that nobody can really describe, but they saw that Jesus was never leaving this person. And I want to say to you with a great deal of love, some of our experiences are horrible. Some of our experiences are dreadful. All of us go through experiences that we wish we didn't have to go through. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's pretty comforting, you know. It's rather remarkable that the Lord Jesus won't let us go. Now I want to go on and share this with you in Matthew. We discover Jesus saying to the people around him, have ye understood all these things? And the people said, yes, Lord. How quick we are to say that we understand something. Years ago, when my son was a little chap, I would take him down to get on the bus. Well, he had to cross the road, and I had to teach him how to cross the road. Look left, look right, left again, and walk across the road. If everything was clear. This dear, dear, dear young fellow, 5 or 6 years old, he did exactly as he was told. The problem was he shut his eyes when he looked left and he looked right. And it sounds funny now, but he would shut his eyes and he would look left, look right, and look left again, and then just walk out. I can't tell you how many vehicles screeched to a halt as that kid just stepped out in front of them. And I held my breath and didn't know what was going to happen, and 2 or 3 times reached out and grabbed him and pulled him back in and smiled in a sickly way at the drivers of these vehicles, and they carried on their business. And then when the road was clear again, I explained it all over again to him and said words such as, keep your eyes open, you're looking, you're supposed to see what's on your left and see what's on your right and see what's on your left again. Then you cross the road if nothing is coming. A lot of people look left and right and don't see anything. And the reason for that is their eyes are shut. Their eyes are shut. You see, as disciples, we take Jesus at his word. Whatever he says, we do. In other words, we obey him. We do what he says to do. And that's what we believe as disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about a fantastic happening in the life of everybody that loves the Lord Jesus. Not disciples of Moses, but disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of tradition of elders, but of the word of the eternal Son of God. Look at John 13 and verse 35 for a moment. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. What a terrific thing. And yet we hear of churches splitting because Mr. A doesn't like Mr. B. Or because we don't agree with the doctrine of the pastor. Or because the pastor has said this or the pastor has done that. And in the past, the pastor has slipped here and slipped there. Therefore, we're starting a new church down the road. Well, I suppose it was ever thus, but it's really silly thinking. And people don't understand how they're not following Jesus in the midst of when they think they are following him. To follow the Lord Jesus is to work out the problem of the moment and set it straight, and then go on. Disciples that don't set things straight accumulate a great deal of guilt. Let me use an illustration. A child. Now, most of us are familiar with children. A child will do something, and you will say to that child, "Don't do that. If you do, you'll be in trouble." But the child, the moment your back is turned, does it again. And you catch the child and you say, "Hey, I told you, don't do that or you'll be in real trouble. Now, you be a good boy or girl and do as I say." But the moment your back is turned, they're involved again in that very thing that you told them not to be in. Now, you'd better do something about this very quickly as the overseer of a child or as a parent. You need to do something, otherwise that child is building up guilt. Oh, it's true. They may think they get away with it, but in their heart they know they should be punished for doing wrong, for disobedience. They know they should be called for correction, and they know that they should be corrected. And you didn't correct them. You just kept threatening and threatening and threatening. A child that is threatened so many times will gradually become a useless child, because that child will be filled with guilt. Now, the same thing here. If we know as disciples of the Lord Jesus that we should be doing something with whatever it is that he has called us to do, and we don't do it, there is a guilt complex that builds up. And one of the things that causes the exhibition of guilt is the disagreement between Christians. I don't feel guilty because I don't allow to build up these things that some people do. But if you allow the guilt to build up, you're in the same position as that child. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the Lord Jesus. You belong to the Lord Jesus, and yet there is a build-up of guilt in your life, and you're not free. Now Jesus wants us to be free. He says so in this word, and in verse 32, he says, "Ye shall know my truth, and it shall make you free." In verse 35, he says, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." The Lord Jesus is ever abiding in us. You and I need to understand the privacy and the intimacy that Jesus brings to our lives. And we need to understand that he is concerned about us as individuals. It's terribly important to understand it. We find that the Lord Jesus says that we need to love one another. You don't love one another by quarreling. You don't love one another by splitting off. You don't love one another by taking offense. If somebody's offended you, go and get it cleared up. How do you do that? Jesus said it's simple. You go to that person and say, "Look here, we're brothers, and we need to be able to talk this thing out. Now, I will admit that I responded to you in an incorrect way. Will you forgive me?" And seek one another's forgiveness and put it right. Put it right. And then when you've put it right, all is well. You can fellowship again. You're one in Christ Jesus. Now, if a fellow won't take that, then said Jesus, take an elder with you. Take one of the leading people of the church. It's not so that he can pass judgment. It is not so that he can get involved in the argument or the discussion. It is simply that you take him so that he can observe and be a witness to what is said and done. Again, you say to the man the same thing. Will you forgive me? Can we set this thing right? Can we put things right between us so that the Lord Jesus will have honor and glory? Now, if a person is that stubborn and he won't allow that to happen, the next thing you do is you go to the church and you say, "Church, this is what's taken place. Here is my witness. And we have to do something about this man. He will not allow me to be free." And the church must take action. The church then says to the man or woman who is offending, "Why won't you receive forgiveness?" And the church then says, "If you can't receive forgiveness, you need to leave our fellowship." But if they will receive fellowship and they will receive forgiveness, the wonderful thing comes into life, and we are the sons of God. And by this, people know us, because we love one another. So, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples." The Lord bless you, and thank you for listening. The Lord undertake for you, and I pray that the Lord will watch over every one of you. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we know not what tomorrow may bring forth, and so we ask you to help us, guide us, lead us and keep us, and cause us to give you praise, honor, and glory. We pray, dear Lord, that your blessings may be with us, and that we may love one another, and that we may exhibit the grace of God and the love of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.